I'd like to turn our attention back to John chapter 3, and I want to reacquaint us with the story that is around John 3:16. So turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. And we'll start reading from verse 1. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." "How are these things possible?" Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, "You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe it if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on the pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." Join me as we pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Sometimes we come across passages and they're mysterious and there's intrigue, and in this case there are questions. Father, help us to be honest with you even this morning with our questions. Help us not to be afraid to ask, for God, you are big enough for any of our questions. Thank you, Lord, for being mighty, gracious, and loving. Amen. Many of you can think back to the beginnings of your faith, your understanding of God being your understanding beginning to germinate. By no means has any one of us become fully, but our faith has, over the years, taken on a very different shape than when we first begun. How many of you can relate to that? I remember having a very critical, judgmental spirit when I was first saved. And I would see things, people do things, and I was so surprised. I had a young, immature understanding of what it was to be a Christian. I think for many of us, we've been there. And maybe this morning, some of us are there, taking the first steps. It's exciting. All this newness, all this change. I can recall how Lena and I, with some of our friends in our late teenage years, began to take an interest in what the Bible had to say and would gather together during the week to read a section together. I think we even had a bit of a devotional guide. Not sure exactly how that came about, but we did a pretty poor job of interpreting God's Word. And it was mostly a religious exercise for most of us. We had heard that people did this kind of thing. And then the irony was that on the weekends, we found that we easily returned to old habits. The old ways had a way of staying there. They say that habits die hard. And that was definitely the case with us, our little group. But it was the beginning of something grand. Something was happening. And perhaps you here can remember your own beginnings and this strikes a chord. Yes, you began taking these steps of faith and things maybe began slowly to fall into place. Things started making sense. And I've found that as many questions as I've had answered over the years, I've definitely had a list of questions that grew as well. What a wonderful place to be at the beginnings of faith. Perhaps you sit here this morning and you have questions about the Bible, what the Bible teaches, and as a result, who God is. What a great place to be. Keep asking honest questions about these kinds of things. God is wanting to meet you where you are. Trust me, my faith had very faltering, humble beginnings, but I knew early on that God had intentions for my life. He had a plan. Some of us this morning might find ourselves a bit cynical, what with all the people going mad yesterday in town. It seems, with all the commercialism that is a part of the Christmas season, we might find ourselves growing tired of hearing about this Christ child and maybe miss the significance of God's visit to humanity. Let's try to place ourselves in our Bible passage today. I read the story of Nicodemus. Sometimes we do a good job of sort of disconnecting certain passages from the sort of the bigger context of a passage. And I think something is lost whenever we do that. And John 3:16, I think, is a sort of a classic example of that, where we don't necessarily remember the story or the event that happened when Jesus uttered these words. And so let's try as much as we can to put ourselves in that story, either as somebody that's listening in, watching the interaction with Nicodemus and Jesus, or perhaps we could even see ourselves coming to Jesus and saying, I know I've heard about you. I know there's something significant going on, but I don't get it. Nicodemus, his coming at night seems to draw some attention amongst the commentators, and that some of them see this as a way of coming in secret to Jesus. And it seems like it fits within the broader context of this story. If we back up into the end of chapter 2, we see that John records that Jesus didn't have too high a view of those gathering around him right at about this time. John records Jesus' first miracle in the beginning of John chapter 2, then Jesus' passion about the misuse of his father's house, and then John sets up the telling of the story of Nicodemus with this. In John chapter 2, 23 to 25, he says, "Because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew human nature. No one needed to tell him what mankind is really like." Then John opens with, "There once was a man," and what we read earlier. So no doubt Nicodemus would have had to be careful in his visit with Jesus, since most of his peers would look unpleasingly on his spending time with this itinerant preacher healer who was so disrespectful of the established order. His coming to see Jesus should be a very hopeful story for all of us. God is not put off by our asking him about the very things we do not understand about him. I don't know how big of a God you have, but the God that I have is big enough for mine and your questions. The God of the Bible is big enough for even our doubts. So let's not be afraid to approach his throne with these questions. Let's also not be surprised when he responds the ways that seem really weird to us. Sometimes we find ourselves in the dark about theological positions or events in life. If we haven't faced them yet, we no doubt will at some point to one degree or other. But in a place where life doesn't make, maybe we'll find ourselves in a place where life doesn't make sense and we need to feel at liberty to come to Jesus with our questions. Sometimes I wonder about why Jesus didn't respond in ways that would have been easier to understand for those asking. Picture the interchange here. Nicodemus comes and begins waxing eloquent, almost sounding like he's trying to flatter Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." So what does Jesus respond with? He zeroes in on the most important truth in our walk on this earth. He doesn't mince words or spend time responding to the attempt at praise. He zeroes in on the issue at hand. He had a distinct advantage over us since he knew exactly what was needed in the moment. We don't have the luxury of this kind of insight, so our attempts to be used of him must be much more measured. Jesus' own words about being innocent as doves and cunning as snakes comes to mind. His response must have left Nicodemus wondering if he had even been paying attention in the first place. I recall a conference that Lena and I attended in Hamilton, Ontario, many, many years ago. There was a string of youth workshops that caught my attention that ended with a practical portion of evangelism, where they would hit the streets with New Testaments in hand, trying out what they'd been learning throughout the weekend. I ended up volunteering as an adult chaperone, and we hit the streets in this moderate-sized city. One encounter was with a few young guys whose response seems to mimic how Nicodemus responded to Jesus. The young men were asked what they thought heaven would be like as a way of sort of breaking the ice. And their response was completely from an earthly perspective. "Heaven, like when you smoke a big fat joint. Gotta be at least that good, dude." I don't know if I did justice to what they said, but it's called misdirection. They were definitely not ready to think about heaven in a real spiritual context. So they tried to avoid the subject by redirecting the conversation to something they could laugh about. This is how I see this interchange between Jesus and Nicodemus. Jesus had a specific goal in mind and was determined to lead the conversation in that direction. If you think about it in this light, you can certainly hear the attempt at awkward humor coming from Nicodemus. Maybe like the guys in Hamilton. "You don't like mean you think a man can go back into the womb, dude." Right? Like, as though with this vain attempt at humor, I might be able to sneak away from this very personal, close question. And I don't know if you've had some of these encounters where people will do that. Jesus, the other story that came to mind was the Samaritan woman, where he asks her a pointed question, and then she talks about religious stuff, worshiping at the mountain. And it's misdirection. It's, "Ooh, you're too close right now. I need to laugh." We get awkward like that as humans, and it seems like laughter is that gut response, that gut reaction, instead of being honest and forthright. So Jesus doesn't let up, but he continues to try to shed spiritual light on an otherwise darkened understanding of the whole spiritual perspective. Jesus introduces the fact that God moves in mysterious ways. Just like little preemie Christians meeting during the week to read a passage, but then returning to their old habits on the weekend, it is tough to see exactly what God is doing in the details. But you can begin to see the effects of changed lives. Light has a way of bringing about life. Just think of this morning, the way the sun is shining. I was thinking, hey, thanks God. I got a bonus sermon illustration this morning. And light, sunshine in the winter is so needed. The hours of darkness for each day. And I just think a Sunday morning is actually pretty good timing for a really bright sunny day. Thanks God. Light is necessary for life. Nicodemus is completely baffled and he asks for clarity, to which Jesus again seems to respond in a highly undiplomatic fashion. He pulls Nicodemus' credentials onto the table and he scoffs. He says, "Hey, Nick, you're one of the religious elite and none of this makes sense to you? You've been spending all this time with your nose in the scriptures and debating about theological positions, and yet you haven't a clue what I'm trying to relay." That's the John Dyke Amplified version. "I'm the one who they were talking about in the Torah, and if you put your faith in me, you'll live forever." Ladies and gentlemen, did you catch that? Have you heard the good news lately? Do you know about this kind of faith? This coming to the light in order to have life. What a wonderful thing it is to truly have your sins forgiven and to understand that belief in the Son of Man is all that is necessary for entry into eternity with the Father in heaven. That's profound. Do you know this to be true in your life this morning? Jesus goes on to say one of the church's most memorized verses. I'd like for us to recite this together this morning. Start with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that..." Amazing. You said this with your mouth this morning, but how is this truth being lived out in your life starting on Monday? I've often preached about making the truths that we proclaim on Sundays a reality on Monday, and I've had very real opportunities to make this a reality in my life and in my role, my new role in sales. I've also reconfirmed that it doesn't happen by itself. It's amazing how opportunities come about to share my faith when I'm intentional about taking a step forward and opening up. You know a story's coming, right? Some time ago, I stopped in at a place and got a really welcoming greeting and interest in a product that they would like to have quoted. So I followed up with another visit with quote in hand and made subsequent calls and another visit to try to close a sale. The third time I stopped in, I was asked if I wanted to really know what was going on, since they had not seemed willing to commit to an order. "What do you say?" "No, thank you. I'm out of here." "Of course I want to know what's going on." And I'd like to think that the reason that this person was willing to open up, was that there was something that she sensed. There was safety there. It was okay. And so to which I said, "Sure," and outpoured life, her life, or at least the last 6 years or so of a difficult situation. I responded with questions about dealing with life stresses, but didn't feel it was right to dig, at least at that time, and took the situation home with me to my family, and it usually doesn't fail that one of the children will now remember to pray for this in our evening prayer time as a family. Last time I stopped in, I took a step of faith and shared that I didn't know if it would be appreciated, but we were praying as a family that God would do something about the situation. Had to build up some nerve to do that. What's the worst that could happen, right? I mean, if you tell somebody that you're praying for them, what's the worst that they could do? Of course she was so appreciative. Even though she said she wasn't religious. Well, that's fine. That's okay. I don't know what her background is or all that kind of stuff. It's fine. But this is, we'd like to partner with God at this time to see him do something on your behalf. So I intend to continue to connect, trusting that God will continue to make opportunities possible to help direct the conversation his way. When we spend our lives either in deep religion or complete rejection of him in our lives or somewhere in between, God wants to shed light, the light of His love, His Son Jesus, into our situation so that our life begins to take on some clarity. You see, many of us grew up thinking that God is all about judging all of the bad in this world. There will be a time for that. We're told that when Jesus comes back again, this is what will happen. He's coming to judge. In the meantime, we live in a time of grace where we have opportunity to turn our lives to Him so that we can begin an eternal relationship. God did not send His Son into the world to us at Christmas to judge the world. He came as Emmanuel, God with us, in order to save us. So what happened with Nicodemus? We find that later on he stood up for Jesus when the Pharisees were conspiring against him. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" That was recorded in John 7:50 to 51. He also helped Joseph of Arimathea take Jesus' body down from the cross and lay it at the tomb, at great risk of his safety and reputation. Nicodemus also donated 75 pounds of expensive myrrh and aloes to anoint Jesus' body after Jesus died. These actions speak a great deal about what potentially happened inside of this man who came seeking answers. Light, I think, had obviously penetrated and caused this man to act in ways that put his relationship with his peers in jeopardy. However, we aren't told about whether or not a distinct decision or choice was made about what he knew to be true about this Jesus. Isn't this typical about our faith journeys and the journeys of those we are watching and trusting that God will do something and be allowed in? Our role is not to be busy or not to busy ourselves necessarily with evaluating who has decided to follow God as much as it is to be in obedience ourselves. I think over time, the church in a lot of different ways has spent a great deal of time trying to see who's in and who's out and making sure that some of those lines don't get blurred. I think we should spend less time asking those kinds of questions, but maybe more time asking and making sure that I'm in, that I keep a short list of sins, that I keep my conscience clear before God and man, and those around me will do the same by my example or by my interaction. Back to the boys in Hamilton, Ontario, who we were able to engage about eternity so many years ago. I know some of you would have gone home wondering why I didn't close that story. Let me help you wonder about what God can do. In my wanting to be an example to the younger ones in the group I was with, I turned the conversation into one that was a bit more serious. I made a concerted effort to redirect that conversation after a joke about eternity. And they bought, or they bit, I guess. I got them thinking. And to the degree that we were able to pray with them, it was amazing how quickly they went from this over-the-top emotional response trying to redirect the conversation to a place where they were genuinely interested in, and we were able to show from this New Testament that we were given, New Testaments to hand out, so where do we start? And so I pointed out the book of John, put a bookmark in there, and we prayed together, and part of me says, I probably could have prayed the sinner's prayer with them. And maybe I should have. I don't know. But I didn't. And wanted to help them keep asking good questions, help them into God's Word so they could discover who Jesus is. And I didn't ask them for information as far as phone numbers or follow-up. I should have done that. It would have been very good to stay in contact. And when we have these kinds of opportunities, you do that, right? Email, sometimes it's Facebook or whoever, however we stay connected. Do that. Make an effort to stay plugged in with them. So I don't know what happened with these boys in the end. But again, you trust that these efforts that you make, this planting of a seed, handing out God's word, that it'll make an eternal difference. God knows where those boys are. And I trust that our efforts to plant seeds will germinate into life, abundant life. Each of you has been given an opportunity to share what God has done for you in a variety of ways. For some of us, God asks us to step out and be quite forthright with our sharing. Others, He seeks a quieter, consistent walk that shines His love forward in a world that so needs it. God's call on your life still remains. He wants to use what He has begun in your life to bring about an eternal difference in the lives of those around you. Pray with me as we close. Our gracious, loving God, thank You for the power of Your Word, both in its written form, but more importantly, the form You took in coming to earth to introduce us to light. Your love for us demanded that You do something to help us with our disease of sin. And You responded in a way we could not have imagined. Thank You for Your Son Jesus, for His mission to come and rescue us even before we showed any interest. Thank You for how You want to use us as vessels of light and love as well, so that the work of Your kingdom can continue to go forward, rescuing others who are caught in the clutches of darkness. Help us through Your Holy Spirit to first be honest with You in where we find ourselves this morning. Come to You to be cleansed from all of our own self-righteousness and be made new. God, would You begin a new work in Your church here in La Crete as Your church looks for ways to both be a light and life and love in the world that causes many questions. Empower Your church for the work that You have for her. For we ask these things in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. And the church said, Amen. Bless you as you do this.